And everybody said, praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm thrilled to have this opportunity to open the word of the Lord. And of course, as you read your Bible, you get to Matthew chapter 13, you'll find something I think that a lot of times we've overlooked, not emphasized. And as ministry, I think it's very significant. We have emphasized that the word of the Lord is the good seed in Matthew 13. But if you look closer, you'll find out that the Bible says that the good seed is the children of the kingdom. In other words, we don't preach the word, we are the word. We become the word. And the greatest miracle of all times is the making of a man of God. A man of God is God's masterpiece. And it takes years and experiences, places, and opportunities, and all of that goes into making a man of God. And I'm thrilled to be here with all of you. And I will say this quickly. As I have aged, and I stand before you this morning at the youthful age of 68, and I was raised by a mother who raised me and my brother, and my dad was never in the home. He was either inebriated or in prison, one or the other. He was never in the home at all. The times he was there, I wish he wasn't there. I mean, when my mother and my brother were there, we had fun. When he was there, it was torture. And so he was never there. And so I oddly enough, rarely got discipline for what I did. My discipline was always for what I said. It seems like the Lord already had the tongue. It just needed to be harnessed. And so one of the heartbreaks of my life was to ever disappoint my mother, because she had enough to deal with all that she went through to raise me and my brother. So I tried my best not to disappoint my mother. But my mother died a number of years ago, and so I made up my mind that since my mother is dead, I'm no longer going to do what she always wanted me to do. I'm at liberty to now to live like I want to live. Because my mother always said, now I've told people of late, my name is Ronald Wayne. I've always despised that, Ronald Wayne. Because don't ever name a child by the first name unless you want them called by that name. Creates a world of havoc. I still suffer from that today. I go to the doctor and they say Ronald and I just sit there. That's what I did when I was in the first grade. They'd say Ronald and I just sit there. And all the other kids start pointing at me. She says, is your name Ronald? Yeah, it is. So my mother should have named me, because I was the oldest, and she always called me this. This really should be my name. My name really should be Wayne Honey. Because my mother always said, every time she spoke to me, it was Wayne Honey. That's what she called me. So I made up my mind that I was never going to disappoint my mother. She's dead and gone. Now I can do what I want to do. And that is, my mother always said, I wish you would act your age. So I've made up my mind, I refuse to act my age. Now there's some things I can't hide, like getting up on this platform. You know, you notice I had to do a little to get up here. There was a day I would jump off of platforms higher than this. Today you'd have to call the rescue squad. So, I mean, there's some things I have to work with, but I made up my mind that when they put me in the box, they will put me in the box. I'm not going to climb in myself. We're going to live until we die, and we're going to be excited about it. Thrill, my wife is with me here today, and much has been said by Brother Flowers about me taking time and all of that, and I appreciate that. But when my wife is with me, I'm a better preacher. My wife has been, from the very beginning of my ministry, my preaching coach. And when we traveled as a young evangelist, I didn't know anybody. Nobody knew me. I developed a habit of watching my wife when I preach. And when I preached general conferences, I remember one year at a general conference, I lost her in the audience. And I was getting ready to preach, and I could not find her. And a note came to me on the platform, and it said, I'm sitting to your right, two sections... two sections up. And so she's always been my preaching coach. And she's helped me tremendously. And one thing that she has taught me is this. There are old pilots and there are bold pilots, airplane pilots. But there is no such thing as an old, bold pilot. Because they get killed, you know. If they're bold, they won't live long. So my wife says, there's long sermons and there's good sermons. I see some of these women that wish they could run the aisles right now, but there's something binding them a little bit here. There's no such thing as a long, good sermon. Now that's her philosophy, so you can thank her for that. At any rate, I love these moments. I used to enjoy the challenge of the crowd like last night, and that's privilege far beyond my deserving. But indulge me to quote John Maxwell, who did at one time in my life greatly help me as a young pastor with my people skills. And John Maxwell says, you can impress people from a distance, but you have to get up close to impact them. And I prefer these kind of meetings now at this stage in my life to be the most transforming times and opportunities. And so I'm thrilled to have this opportunity today. I bless the memory of Brother Cleveland Becton, a man of God who invested in my life as a nobody from nowhere. He took time with me and he impressed me and made me feel like somebody and gave me courage to try. And I bless his memory today. What a mighty man of God. I am thrilled with this district, my first opportunity to be here. My, there is a red hot Holy Ghost revival in the North Texas district. A lot of that is due to your spiritual, visionary, passionate, creative leadership. And that's what you're seeing in this venue today, in this auditorium, to step out of the box and be willing to do something great for God. And you need to pray for your leadership, appreciate your leadership, that God didn't give you a babysitter, but he gave you a leader. And I know that's a reflection upon you. I've always felt like folks shouldn't be upset about who's elected. You voted for him. He's a reflection of you because that's what you said you wanted to lead you. And so with the leadership that's in place, great things are in store. I'm not going to be as focused as I was last night. I like to be focused. I like to take a point and beat it from every side. I can beat it, hammer it. But today I'm a little scattered in a sense. But when I started preaching, I made a vow to the Lord, as reckless as it was, because when God called me to preach, I only had one argument with him. And I said, you don't know what you're doing. I'm nothing. I have nothing to offer you. You're making a bad mistake. But I said, I'll tell you what, if you will speak a word to my heart, if that's all I've got, a word, I will say that word and I will trust you for the results. Now, as I've matured, I've learned that on chemicals that you'll buy on the back of it, it will say, carrier. There's a substance in there that is simply a carrier. It has no effect in it. It has no power in it. It's just to get the other part that is called active ingredient to the need. Preaching, sermon, is a carrier. The message is the active ingredient. And so all of us have learned how to add the carrier and inject the message. So a lot of what I'll say today may be some carrier, but I will give you the word. Now, you will see me turn a lot of pages as I preach today because my notes were handwritten this morning. I knew what the Lord had spoken to my heart, and I go with that. And so I'm not bringing out something to try to impress you today. I'm going to give you what I felt like the Lord told me to tell you. And it's found in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And I'll do a quick reading and then get to the word. Mark 4:35. In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. A little commentary for additional preaching. I like to throw seed thoughts out to ministry. There are a lot of Sundays in a year. Can I get a witness here? So I like to throw out seeds for preachers to use wherever they can. Let us pass over to the other side. One translation says, let us cross over. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some things the only way over is to cross. You have to cross over. That's the only way you can get over. So let us pass over, Jesus said, to the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? All right, chapter 5, verse number 1. They came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And I'll stop the reading right there. I felt the Lord inspire me, impress me, and direct me to this ministerial gathering today, that I should speak to us on this subject. Two horrible storms, one wonderful Savior. Two horrible storms, one wonderful Savior. It's amazing the frail, faulty feelings of the disciple as oft seen in Scripture seem to serve to be an illustration of our likeness. God uses them for an example to us to help us understand. As he understood them, he understands us. One of their most absurd, illogical, nonsensical questions is found in our text this morning. When they ask him, now get this picture. They asked him. They said to him, carest thou not that we perish? What kind of question is that? When they asked the one who had left the glories of the celestial mansion to enter human existence through an earthly manger, he who came to suffer rejection and crucifixion that none might perish, to ask him, carest thou not that we perish? This question arose while sailing on a mercy ship, transporting grace, deliverance, and healing and wholeness to a tortured, tormented demoniac suffering from the shameful signs of demon possession. There are three characteristics of demon possession, three signs of demon possession. Number one is nudity. Number two is insanity. And number three is violence. And that's found in the Gadarene demoniac. Nudity, insanity, and violence. Are we facing a demon-possessed generation? So the purpose of the incarnation was that humanity would not perish. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The purpose, power, and presence of the work of redemption is to save, and this is the heart of what we'll talk about today, to save the saved as well as the lost. The Lord would have me to remind you today in this few minutes that he is not only Savior, he is the sustainer. He is not only the door, he is the way. He's not only the promise, but he is the provider. If I was preaching today, I wouldn't be saying some of the things I'm going to say. I'd be building to a point. But this is what God wanted me to tell you, that he loves you equal to his love for the lost. He loves you as much as he loves the lost. Sometimes we get caught up in ministry. It's always about the lost. It's always about the unsaved. And we get caught up in a point where maybe sometimes we began to feel, does God really love me? The heart of God to you today is this. The Lord would have me to say to his loved and highly esteemed ministry, he is concerned, he is as concerned about your well-being, personal feelings, and safety as he is the salvation of the lost. I want to speak to somebody today that feels a little insignificant, not cared for, maybe even, shall we use the term, used. A while back, maybe years ago, I don't remember, several years ago, I don't remember, but I was praying one day, and I said, God, I feel like I'm being used. Can I get a witness? And the Lord spoke to me as clear as I'm speaking to you and said, seems to me like I remember you praying to be used. I'm just answering your prayer. I think I remember hearing you ask me, use me. You need to give thought to what you're saying here. I want to say to you, the mercy of God toward the lost is only surpassed by his patience toward the saved. In Matthew 12 and 20, he talked about a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Those two items, a bruised reed, the reeds were so common that if it was made into a musical instrument like a flute, and if it ever got bruised or damaged, the simple thing to do was break it, throw it away. There were so many, go get another. But the Bible said a bruised reed, he would not break. And a smoking flax, when it began to no longer give the fire, but little puffs of smoke were coming out. It was the best thing to do, snuff it out, start all over. It was the easiest thing to do. But the Lord said, I want you to know that if you get bruised, I'm not going to break you and throw you away. If the music's not coming out of your life that I want to hear coming out of your life, just because I could easily go get somebody else, I'm going to tediously work with you and put my hands on you, and I'm going to care for you until that music is coming back instead of breaking you and just replacing you. And the smoking flax, he said, I'm going to blow my breath on you. I will work with you until it revives, it restores, and it is renewed. I want to speak to you today sometimes as saints. We are more like ministry and not saints. God is going to work with your imperfections. God is going to work with your struggles. You don't have to make 100 on every test. You may get a little out of tune every once in a while, but he's going to work with you until the music is coming back again, until the fire is flaming again. He's not going to just go get somebody else. He would have me to say to you, he will and must calm the storm. Just like the disciples, he had to calm the storm assaulting their ship in their sea before he could calm the storm in the chest of the demoniac on the shore. There's two storms in that story. Two storms. Both of them were horrible. One was in the chest of the demoniac. The other was in the sea where the disciples were. And Jesus said, I'm going to calm that storm in the demoniac. But before we get to him, I'm going to have to calm your storm. I want to take care of your situations because he is that kind of loving, caring, concerned God. And may I say, part of the reason you have the storms you have and the conflicts that you have, don't ever forget, you're delivering deliverance. You got deliverance on board. You got liberty on board. You got peace on board. You got power on board. And therefore, you may come under some attacks because of what you're carrying. He will not only speak pardon to the possessed of the devil, but he will speak peace to the pardoned people of God. Two horrible storms, one wonderful Savior. He questioned his disciples in this storm in another text when he said, where is your faith? For years I thought Jesus was asking them, where is your faith? Have you lost your faith? And then really I got an insight. He wasn't saying it was an absence of faith or the loss of faith. He was trying to wake them up to the fact that they had faith. You know how I know they had faith? We're going to perish, they said. We're done. They positively had faith. Without doubt, they said, this is it. We're coming home. Ethel, this is a big one. We're not going to get out of this one. I mean, I've seen some storms. This is going to take us down. It's over. No way out. They had positive, undeniable, unquestionable faith. The problem was it was in the wrong place. They had faith in the storm instead of faith in the Savior. They had faith in the wind and the waves instead of faith in His Word. If we're not careful, we will transfer our faith to the wrong thing. When Goliath challenged Israel and said, I'm going to feed your carcasses to the fowls of the air, Saul and everybody there said, you know what? I believe it. Yeah, they said, we believe it. That's why his knees were knocking together. I hear what he's saying, and you know what? I believe it. Their faith was in his sword, in his size, in his strategy, in his skills. They had faith, all right. It's the wrong place. But David said, you know what? It seemed like I remember somewhere that there was a word. There was a word. And that word said, no man shall be able to stand before you. Y'all put your faith in Goliath's size and sword. I'm going to put my faith in one word. He said, nobody's going to be able to stand before us. You got to get your faith in the right place. And let me just throw this in passing. Don't put your faith in your skill, in your smooth, in your charisma, in your talent, in your human ability. Put your faith in the one that has all power under heaven. The worst nightmare you can give the devil is say, I can't. But he can. When the devil starts beating you down, just agree with him. Oh, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right. But I ain't done yet. He can. He can. Not only can he will. So we must transfer our faith to his presence, promises, power, and provision. When Jesus says, let us go over, it is impossible to go under. When Jesus said, let us go over, it is impossible for us to go under. By the way, let me just say this. Going over was his idea. The disciples didn't come to him and say, I think it'd be nice to sail over the sea today. It was his idea. You need to remind yourself every once in a while, you being a preacher was his idea. You pastoring a church was his idea. Matter of fact, the church was his idea. And if it's his idea, it's a good idea, but it's a God idea, and it's going to be a successful idea. Now, I know the Bible says, and we say, Peter walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. But in Job 9 and 8, the Bible speaks of Jehovah, and it said, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and alone treadeth upon the waves of the sea. The Bible says that only Jehovah can walk on water. That's one of our greatest one God scriptures. Because Jesus walked on water. And the Bible said only Jehovah can walk on water. But Jesus walked on water. Now, here's the point. Humanity cannot walk on water. Peter really didn't walk on water. Peter walked on word. Matter of fact, he walked on a word. Jesus said, come. And he stepped out of the boat, not onto water. He stepped out on word. And when you step out on word, you can do the impossible. When you step out on word, you can do the unthinkable. When you step out on word, you can do the unimaginable. So why storms when he is on board? And why and how can it be that we have storms even though Jesus is on board? I'll give you three quick little answers to that question to help. Number one, he was on board, but you have to look at where he was. He was in the hinder part of the ship. Now, if you keep him in the hinder part of your life, you can have him and still hit storms. He was in the hinder part of the ship. Now, I'm not a great wordsmith. I love words. Sometimes words gets me in trouble. I do have complications with words. You know, I know what I said, but I don't know what you heard. You know, We all struggle with words, right? I struggle with words, but I'm intrigued by words. But I did know this, it's very simple. The word hinder is the same word as hinder. And when you put him in the hinder, you hinder. When you put him in the hinder part of your life, you hinder what he could do in your life. I'm throwing out a lot of stuff here quickly. But, you know, of all the things God wanted us to know about him, of all the great revelations that God wanted us to understand about him and his principal relationship with humanity, he reserved that to four words. Four words. The main thing God wanted us to know about him. He didn't put it in the middle of the Bible. He didn't even put it in the deep apocalypse of Revelation. What God wanted humanity to know more than anything else is the first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. That's what I want you to know about me. I want to be in the beginning. I want to be in the beginning. I want to be first in your life. I want to be first and I want to be foremost. I want to be premier. I don't want to be an afterthought. I want to be first. In the beginning, God. That's why he said, seek ye first. That's a whole lesson right there. Number two is what he was doing. He was asleep. He was asleep. He was inactive. He was inactive. Now, you can claim to have the Holy Ghost, but it's not going to do much for you if it's not stirred up. I learned this lesson so many years ago, I hadn't thought about it in a while. Let me share it with you. I used to really enjoy sugar in my tea. And one time we were at a restaurant with some preachers. We were eating, and man, tea is a mystery. You know, you boil it, and then you put ice in it. You put sugar in it to make it sweet and lemon to make it sour. You know, it's really a mystery. And so I had a glass of tea at a restaurant, and I took a drink. It's bitter as gall to me if it doesn't have sugar in it. You know, I can spit it out. It's nasty. I said, I know I put sugar in this. I know I put sugar in this tea. I looked at the glass, and there was that much sugar in the bottom of it. It was then I got this profound revelation. It's not the sugar that sweetens the tea. It's the stirring. That's why Paul said, stir up the gift that's within you. There's got to be a stirring. It's got to be activated. It's got to be moving in us. It's got to be alive in us. It's got to be activated. So it's what he was doing. Third thing is, when they awoke him. You can run into a storm if you only wake him when you're facing disaster, when you're facing catastrophe, when you're facing tragedy. Until then, you let him sleep. I want to share this with you. You know, when the Bible said Jesus chose his apostles and he ordained them. We're going to have ordination service tonight. You know the highest purpose of ordination? We overlook it, I think, sometimes. They were ordained. He said, I'm ordaining you that you might be with me. Read it. When we think ordination is to preach, get an anointing, cast out devils, have revival. He said, I'm ordaining you that you may be with me. The greatest calling of the ministry is to be separated to a close experience with him. It's to be privileged for him to invite you where a lot of people never get to go. When he calls you, he invites you to come, just come be with me. I'm choosing you to take this journey with me. And if you'll go with me, I'm going to show you some stuff that you never would have seen. Never, ever underestimate the privilege of just having him with you. I don't have time. I'm just throwing all this stuff out quickly here. You know, some people get excited about deathbed repentance. And they, you know, I pray everybody gets saved. You know, if God will save them on a deathbed, save them. I mean, if they've had the Holy Ghost baptized in Jesus' name and they're in a car crash and they got 30 seconds and they say, Lord Jesus, I have messed my life up. Please forgive me. I believe he will. Now some people in the church don't like that because they paid a price, so to speak, they think. and they're getting a Kmart blue light discount invitation to heaven. That's what a lot of it's about. And these folks were mad because when it came pay time, they got the same thing as those who had toiled all day. Now someone jump off his pulpit and feeling my stuff right now. Like this preacher in North Carolina, I feel something messing with me right now. I'm feeling something messing with me right now. They fuss about the fact that they got the same salary. They come on in the last hour and they got paid this. No, they didn't, Brother Foster. You know what they missed? I don't know what they were doing, but the one that was with in the field was with the master all day. I've been here with him all day. I don't care what you get paid. There ain't nothing like knowing you've been with him all the way. There's a reward in that. So I want you to notice as we try to strengthen ministry and encourage you today, notice his exceeding provision and preparation for his disciples, his ministers, shall we say, those who are saved. He filled the hungry with a miracle on the mountain by breaking the multiplying the loaves and the fishes. They were filled. Everybody say they were filled. But there was takeouts for the disciples. The crowds got full, but the disciples got doggy bags. Because the Bible said after the miracle, there were 12 baskets taken up. And I'd like to believe that's one for each one of his boys. Now they're going to get full, but I'm going to give y'all a basket load. I'll feed them, but I'm going to give you a full basket. Maybe it's one for each of the disciples. The father said to the elder son that stayed home, I know all about the fact he did wrong. He did right, wrong. I understand all that. Elder son, he did right, wrong. He had a horrible attitude. He did right, but he did it wrong. To have revival, you got to do right, right. It's not enough to do right. You got to do right, right. Serve the Lord with gladness. You can't resent this. You can't be bitter about this. Let me tell you right now, the most blessed people on earth are apostolic preachers. Ain't nobody treated, doctors are not treated like we're treated. Lawyers are not treated like we're treated. There's a blessing in serving God. So the father said to the elder son that stayed home, the returning prodigal gets one calf. He said, all that I have is yours. I'm going to give him one calf. But you got the whole herd. I'm just trying to tell you, we're not being cheated here. I'm just trying to tell you, God knows where you are. And he's going to abundantly bless you if you keep your attitude and your spirit right. Don't get upset because somebody's done wrong, comes home and gets one calf when you got the whole herd. Now, I don't know about the theology of this one, but I'm just going to throw it out because it's all fresh. I mean, I'm just thinking, you know, this morning. There is one gift for the lost, the Holy Ghost, but there's nine for the saved. I just thought about that. There's one gift for the lost. They get the gift of the Holy Ghost, but the saved people have nine gifts. Nine gifts. I'm just trying to show us we don't need to feel hurt, injured, overlooked, neglected, abused, and just used. God is going to bless us. He speaks pardon to the lost and peace to the saved. And sometimes the greatest miracle is to end that horrible storm of frustration, agitation, and irritation. The most frustrated people on earth is apostolic ministry. Frustrated. Because we know there's more, but we can't seem to get it. Right? We know there's a lot of stuff that we're just not getting a hold of. We know it's there and it's frustrating. Of course, it's also frustrating because we try to do the Lord's work. Now, some people even pray, come on, Lord, now if you'd help me, we could build a church here. If I could just get you interested in what I'm doing here, come on, I wish you'd just come on, help me here. I mean, you know, how idiotic is that when we stop realizing, have you given your life for it? Do you have nail prints in your hands? Do you have a sword in your side? Did you pour out ever? Ain't nobody more interested in blessing this church than God is interested in blessing you. I want to tell you, you don't want revival more than God wants you to have revival. You don't want to be blessed more than God wants to bless you. The voice can no longer be heard. The spirit descending like a dove is a vague, cloudy, fleeting moment of memory. And John says, I'm just not sure anymore. I'm just not sure anymore. He's locked up. He's lonely. I know what I saw. I know what I heard. I know what I felt. But I'm just not sure anymore. So somehow he summons two of his disciples to the prison. And he says, do me a favor. Woo! Go ask him again. The reason I went, woo, is because I just had a thought. You better have somebody that can help you. You better have some brothers. You better have some fellowship. When you're locked up, you need somebody to go intervene for you. You need somebody that can represent you. John said, I can't get to him. I'm locked up here. But would you guys do me a favor? Go ask him again. I know what I heard. I know what I felt. I know what I saw. I heard that voice from heaven saying, this is my son. I saw that dove, the spirit descending like a dove. And I know all of that, but it's different now. Would you go ask him? And Jesus said, go show John again. Tell him again. That's what I'm talking about. He won't break you and throw you away. He won't just snuff you. You loser. You saw the spirit. You heard the voice. What else do you need? None of us are Noah. My Lord. God bless Noah. Noah was a knower. Noah was only told by God one time to build the ark and worked 120 years on one voice from God. And there was no confirmation. There was no affirmation. There was nobody coming by and say, I heard it too. Way to go, Noah. I heard it. You're right, buddy. Carry on, man. We're with you. No, they thought he was stupid. Nobody heard it but him. And he only heard it one time. And he worked 120 years on one visitation from God. I'm not quite that strong. Tell me again. I mean, this is a big adventure here. Yeah. I might have had too much pizza that night. I need to know. So the Lord said, go show John again. The blind receive sight. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell him what's happening. All the signs of the Messiah are being confirmed. Everything the Old Testament prophesied, it's all happening right now, John. It's all happening. But wait a minute, John. It's not all about them. John, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. While I'm doing all these works, John, I'm going to stop and give you another blessing. That's how much I care about you. I'm going to stop healing for just a minute. I'm going to stop raising dead for just a minute. I'm going to stop preaching the gospel for just a minute. And I just want to send you a little message, John. Blessed is the man who is not offended. John, I want you to be blessed. John, I don't want this to be a problem for you. I don't want this to be a curse for you. I know it's not happening where you are right now, but I still want to bless you. I still want to bless you. And let me just throw this in when you hear God bless in other places, don't let it curse you. Don't let it make you criticize them. Don't let it make you judge them. Don't let it make you envious of them. My mother didn't graduate from high school, but she taught me a lot of good principles. One thing was, don't ever give somebody something you don't want yourself. And number two is, be kind and complimentary of what other people get. As pastor, when our people get a new car, I'd say, they tell me, Pastor, I got a new car today at church. Hey, I want to see it after church. I want to see it. Don't leave. I may be busy here, but don't leave. I want to see that car. And I'd get in. Woo, smell those payments. Woo. Man, those payments smell good. Woo. I love that. Woo. Nobody deserves this new car more than you, and I'm so excited for you. God bless you. God bless you. When you hear revival somewhere, why don't you just write a note to them and say, hey, I heard you were having a great revival. I rejoice with you, my brother. I heard you broke your record attendance last Sunday. I just wanted you to know I'm rejoicing with you. Just wanted you to know I'm shouting with you. I'm thrilled. I'm elated. It's a sad day when we don't have anybody that can rejoice with us. There needs to be somebody you have confidence in that you know you can trust, and you can call them and say, look, I just did this and this happened, or we just had that, and you know they're not going to turn around and criticize you for it. They're going to rejoice. We need people in our lives that will shout with us. And after all, that is Bible. It says rejoice with them that rejoice. Nobody should shout alone. But you know what I've seen in Pentecost? We're better at crying with each other. Oh, I'm so sorry this is going on. I'm so sorry your church split. Even if half of them came to mind. We have any funeral directors here today? You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is a funeral director putting his arm around somebody just lost a loved one and saying, at a $20,000 funeral, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. But instead of just weeping together, we need to rejoice together. I mean, it would be thrilling for somebody to call you and say, I heard you had 10 get the Holy Ghost last Sunday. I'm praising God with you today. I'm shouting. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell our church about it. I'm thrilled about what God is doing. Norm Pasley just recently passed, and I didn't know that Brother Flowers and he were such wonderful friends. And Brother Flowers was sharing with me their close, close relationship. What wonderful friends they were. I didn't really know Norm Pasley that well. I mean, I knew who he was. We spoke, but I never ate a meal with him. I never sat with him at a conference. You know, I never rode in a car with him. I just knew who he was. But years ago, I mean, this is many, many years ago, I was privileged to preach the Ohio District Camp Meeting. And I was much younger then, preached a lot harder. I mean, when I got through, I was through, you know. And as preachers oft do, a lot of times people think when a preacher kneels by a chair, you know, he's praying. I'm over there going, oxygen, oxygen, oxygen. I said, oh God, thank you, Jesus. Oh God. No, it's oxygen. And that's the way it was years ago. I'm not quite that bad right now. So I had preached really, really, really hard. And there was a chair on the platform and I knelt down in front of it and I was panting. And I heard steps coming. Then I felt a hand come on my head. And a man began to prophesy. And I didn't know who he was. I didn't look to see who he was. But he began to say some wonderful things that have all come true about how God was going to give me opportunities. God was going to favor me. God was going to allow me to do things that would be a result of his exceptional kindness and goodness. I mean, it was all wonderful blessings. And then as I as I knelt there, I heard, and he walked off. And in a minute, I mean, just 30 seconds or less, he came back. And that same hand came on my head again. And he said, "Oh, yes, Brother Huntley. He also wanted me to tell you that he's not going to just use you. He loves you." And when he said that, I had to see who it was. And it was Elder Pasley. And I never met the man officially. And he said, "Oh, yes, he wanted me to come back to you and tell you one other thing. He's not going to just use you. He loves you." I want to tell all of you in this room today, he's not going to just use you. He's not going to just use you. He loves you. And since it's just a ministerial meeting here and we're going heart to heart, being transparent, Brother Flowers, that prophecy saved me. You know, Paul told Timothy something like, "Take heed to the prophecies, that by them you may wage a good warfare." I don't know if that's exactly right. You might fight a good warfare. He said, don't neglect prophecies because you can take them. They're your weapons in the warfare. Don't discredit those prophecies. And so many, many years ago, I got myself involved, not of my own wish, not of my own desire, not of my own choosing. I was kind of jerked by the neck into it. And everything in this world went crazy. I mean, it was totally upside down, unexplainable. The chaos, the assaults, the attacks. And I was in the ropes. I did have elders calling me. They knew the battle was on, speaking words to me. You know, great men of God that were seasoned. I was getting anonymous letters asking me to jump off a bridge. I mean, basically that's what they were saying, you know. Go hang yourself. Do the state a favor. Move out of here. You know, I mean, really, that's what I was getting. But I had been warned of the Lord. Months before this, I was in our home. My wife's gone somewhere. I was walking through the bedroom, headed into the living room, and I bumped into a spirit. I mean, it was like a person. I bumped into it, and I stopped. And it said, "There will arise a force in this state that will try to drive you out of North Carolina. Be advised." And that's before all this ever came about. I'm trying to be honest with you today. Now, my wife will tell you, I handle anything but rejection. Rejection is my weakest point because I'm a giver and I'm an encourager. I love people. I mean no harm to anybody. I'm for you. I want to bless you. And if I feel rejection, I disappear. I melt. I'm gone. I can't handle rejection. And that's what the enemy knew. And so I was faced with major rejection. One district superintendent wrote me a letter, and he said, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but he said, a lot of our superintendents have received a packet of hate mail about you. Because the person that wrote them, this is what, 30 years ago, 25 years ago, the person that wrote them said to his friends, "I will fix him. He will never preach another meeting outside of North Carolina." That was 25 years ago. That didn't work too good. That didn't work. But everywhere I was, rejection, 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 rejection. I saw preachers at the airport wouldn't speak to me, and what's wrong? Something they heard, you know. Sides were drawn, and I'm not on yours. And on and on and on. And one day, the Lord said, "Remember what I told you. I told you that I love you." I told you that I love you. And that one word from God kept my head up and my shoulders back and caused me to march forward in the Lord and to live through that storm. I don't know who you are today, but I know when God speaks to me. Don't ever think I wouldn't have liked to bring something here that was refined and something that I'd proven. I've never done this. This is the first time. First time I've ever spoken this. But the Lord said, there's a preacher there and his wife that need to know that I love them. And that I'm going to care for you just like I care for a sinner. And as I pardon a sinner, I'm going to give peace to you. Because you're not a musical instrument to God. You are not a microphone to God. You are not a keyboard to God. You are not a PA to God. You're not a vehicle to God. He doesn't just use you. He loves you. Lift your hands and let him baptize you with his love right now. He loves you. Tell him that I care about him. Tell him there may be two storms, but I'm one wonderful Savior. Tell him that as I delivered the demoniac from his storm, I will deliver them from their storm. As I pardon the demoniac, I will give peace to them. Lift your hands and call on him right now. Let the love of God fill this place. He's not going to just use you and abuse you. He loves you. He loves you. He cares for you. He is touched by the feeling of your infirmities. That's how much he cares for you. He feels your pain. He feels your grief. He feels your disappointment. He feels your heartache. He sees your tears because he loves you. And he set aside a moment during this camp meeting to come and visit you personally because he knows your thoughts afar off. He knows your thoughts afar off. You don't even have to get close to him for him to know what you're thinking. He knows your thoughts afar off. And he knows the illogical, absurd thoughts that have been going through your mind about you being a nothing, about you being a failure, about you being a nobody, about you being a bruised reed or a smoking flax. And he wants me to tell you, he's not going to go get somebody else to take your place. He's going to work with you tediously. He's going to work with you in hours. He's going to work with you in days. He's going to touch you as the potter with the clay, and he's going to make you over again into a vessel of honor that pleases him. Let's all stand and lift our hands right now.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't you let the Holy Ghost use you right now? Minister's wife, why don't you reach out to another minister's wife right now? We're not always telling everybody what we're going through. We shoulder our burdens. We don't whine around on each other. But God knows right where you are. Find another minister, pray with him. Find a minister's wife. Ladies, pray with each other. God knows where you're hurting right now.
Patsy. Thank you. Song. He loves you. He loves you. Jesus really loves you. Without any music.
One minute. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't have to pastor church of 1,000 for God to love you. You don't have to preach a camp meeting for God to love you. You don't have to have the largest church in town for God to love you. You don't have to have a miracle ministry for God to love you. He loves you. He's not just going to use you, but he's going to love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He wanted me to tell you that he loves you. He wanted me to say to you that he loves you. That's it. Let's talk to the Lord for each other right now. The Bible said we should bear one another's burdens. John had two disciples that could intervene for him. John had two disciples that could intercede for him. You may be in a locked up position right now, but you're a part of a United Pentecostal church, and there's somebody that can intervene for you. There's somebody that can go to God for you. There's somebody that can bear your burden for you.